Hymn writer once wrote these words, "God hath not promised skies always blue, flowers strewn pathways all our life through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, or peace without pain. God hath not promised we shall not know trials and temptations, trouble and woe. He hath not told us that we shall not bear many a burden or many a care." And then it goes on to say, "But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love." The very first thing I want to say to you this morning in relation to the passage that we have just read is a very solemn thing, but something that Christians really need to remember. And it is this, that God's people do face difficult times. Sometimes when you hear people preaching the gospel, you hear them preaching a gospel of physical prosperity. In other words, that physically everything will work out for them in life. If you pray hard enough and have a deep enough faith, you'll never have ill health. You'll never have financial difficulties. You'll never have sorrows and trials. You'll never have any defeat in your life, but you'll be victorious over all things. You'll be prosperous in every avenue of your life. And it seems to be that if you fail, then your faith is very weak and you're not depending enough upon the Lord. That type of gospel is a false gospel, because nowhere in Scripture do we find God's word supporting that type of preaching. You'll find that the greatest of the saints of God, the greatest of those men and women used by God, often knew difficult circumstances. In fact, if you go at some time to Hebrews chapter 11, you'll find some of the many different circumstances they went through, including the very martyrdom for the sake of the faith. God has not promised an easy road, but what God has promised to the child who loves him and trusts him, to those who are saved by his grace, is that this, they are never alone. Never, never alone. And I want us to consider that thought this morning as we look down this passage. Maybe you're in this meeting this morning. Maybe you're in the midst of a trial. Maybe life is difficult for you. Maybe it's a testing time. Maybe it's a time of illness. Maybe it's a time when recently you've been bereaved. I don't know, but whatever your circumstances are this morning, this I know, that God loves his children and God desires to help his children through their times of difficulty. So the first thought this morning is this, that God's people do face difficult times. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, once said, "Affliction may be lasting, but it's not everlasting." In this lifetime, we can know difficult times through testing. Sometimes our circumstances can be very difficult. And God permits us to face certain things in our lives that, humanly speaking, we would not face. Trials that we would have absolutely no desire to partake of. And yet God, in his sovereign will, believes it's best for us to face those things. As I thought about that, I thought about a lady in the United States, Johnny Erickson Tada. And in her teenage years, she was a Christian young lady. She held Bible studies in her home. And just out at the lake playing with some friends, she dove into the lake. And as she dove in there, she hit her head on the bottom of the lake. She didn't realize it was a shallow. And because of the injury she sustained, became a quadriplegic. Unable to move from the neck down, apart from a little movement in one arm, but very minimal. For months, she had to lie on a special bed constructed for her. She spent 6 hours strapped in looking at the ceiling, and then the bed was flipped over and she spent 6 hours strapped in looking at the floor. And that lady, although angry at God at the time, angry at the world at the time, rebelling against God in her heart, in her mind, was made aware of God's presence with her. God hadn't left her. God hadn't allowed her to face this trial alone. She rededicated her life to the Lord and spent the rest of her life up until this very day, because she's still alive, in the United States, going around the world telling people that there's nothing too difficult for God to bring you through, or to make beauty shine out of very difficult and dark circumstances. Thousands of people have been led to the Lord through her ministry. Thousands of disabled people have found hope and comfort in trusting in Christ as their own and personal Savior. This is a lady who's new testing in her life. sometimes through sin's effects. Sickness in the body is often something we have to come across. And each one of us knows what it is for the body to be weary, to be physically tired, to know what it is to lie in a hospital bed. Sometimes sin's effects aren't just within the body, but they're from outside. Sometimes because of the words of people or the actions of others, we're hurt. Sometimes we're wounded. Sometimes it's by Christian people. Sometimes it's by our family. Sometimes it's by those whom we trusted most. And our hearts maybe are heavy today. Maybe our hearts ache because of the difficulties and the sins against us of the lips or the actions of other people. Sometimes it's through persecution. And sometimes as believers, we come under persecution. We're seeing a little bit of that today in our land and in our nation. Sometimes as a member of a congregation, you come under persecution because of your association. And while those things are real, I want you to notice that the reason for their difficulty here in Luke's gospel was through a lack of their understanding of the Word of God. It was through a lack of belief in the Word of God. Why do I say that? Well, turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse number 18. In John's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord Jesus Christ is at the start of his earthly ministry in terms of his public ministry. And roughly about the age of 30, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, or is speaking, and the Jews said unto him in verse 18, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. You see, the Holy Spirit puts in a little sentence there in verse number 22 and reminds us that while Christ spoke to them and gave them understanding and to some degree a revelation of what was going to happen, that this body, his body, was going to be destroyed and in 3 days raised up again in a glorious resurrection, they didn't fully understand and they did not believe exactly what was being said here. But now that they have seen it with their own eyes, and now that he has appeared to them, it says that they did believe the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees walked around for years, and the one of whom they prophesied, the one of whom they spoke of so clearly throughout scripture, especially in the book of Isaiah, that one, the Lamb of God, was standing before their eyes, but they failed to recognize him. They failed to see that Christ was the fulfillment of Scripture. You see, there was a lack of understanding and a lack of belief in the Word. Men and women, every time we come to the Word of God, we ought to pray the words of Psalm 119 and verse 18. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Child of God, it's a very foolish thing to read something in God's word and to say, "I don't believe that," or "I don't agree with that," or "I'm not going to live my life by that." That's when people come into difficulties, when they ignore or they reject God's word. We don't fully understand the scripture, but thank God we're given faith to believe the scripture. And I trust and pray that the difficulties you face will not be because you fail to understand Scripture, or you fail to accept Scripture, or you fail to believe Scripture. You know, there are believers today, and they use this sentence. God's Word says this, "but I think." What an awful stage to get to as a Christian. Thinking your reasoning is better than God's. That's why the Word of God tells us his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. But while they faced difficulties, and while in some measure it was because of their own actions, the second thing I want you to notice here is that Jesus drew near. Verse number 15. "Came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned," they were wondering about what had happened, Christ had died. The body had been stolen. Their hope had been taken away. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. What I think is beautiful about this passage of Scripture is that it tells us in verse 15 and also in verse 36, Jesus himself. There is an emphasis in God's word that it was Christ that made the difference. Jesus himself. Not another, but the Lord. The one who was there personally. The one who was there at all times. The creator of all things. The sustainer of all things. The savior, the sovereign, the friend. And they didn't know Jesus was there, but he is always there. He was there. Sometimes in dark circumstances, in lonely circumstances, in times when we're afraid, in times when we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, sometimes we're tempted to ask the question, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus in my circumstance? Where is the Lord in the things that have happened in my home or in my life? Where is the Lord? Well, John's Gospel 14 tells us where God is. John's Gospel chapter 14 and verse number 15. And it says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And by his Spirit, God is with his people. Don't ever, ever listen to the lie of the devil that God has forgotten you. That God doesn't understand. That the Lord doesn't care. Those are lies from the pit of hell. Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are dreary and the long nights weary, I know my Savior cares. Child of God, this morning, God cares. And Christ is there in your circumstances. But I want you to notice, thirdly, what the Lord encouraged them to do. The Lord encouraged them to share their burden with him. You see, we find there in verse number 17, the Lord says, what? What is the problem? What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And then verse 19, and he said unto them, what things? Why are you sad? What things specifically are wrong? Now, have you ever stopped to wonder why the Lord asked that question? Surely he is the all-knowing, sovereign God. Surely he knows everything. He knew what was wrong. He could look within the heart. He could look within the soul and see what the problem was. Yes, that's true. But you find that in Scripture, God desires that people speak to him. That they bring forth their problems. That they bring forth their thoughts to him. God is mindful of our thoughts. God is mindful of our problems. But you remember what it says in the book of James, ye have not because ye ask not. God knows your need, but God desires his people to ask him to meet them at the point of their need. You'll find in the book of Acts, whenever the apostles get into difficulty, whenever the threat came against Peter and John that they were going to be thrown into prison, and they're going to punish if they continue to preach in the word of God. You know what they did? The people came together in a church prayer meeting. And they prayed to the Lord who was creator. And the Lord who knew about all things. What did they pray? They prayed about the problem. Lord, behold and see what has happened. Lord, our brethren have preached. Lord, there's persecution. Lord, rise up and deal with the problem. Lord, help us in our hour of need. And that's exactly what the Lord did. They believed he was sovereign, and yet they brought the need specifically before him. Man and woman, we need to pray specifically. I've been in prayer meetings, and I've heard people pray sometimes up to 20, 25 minutes, and they haven't prayed specifically about anything. They pray generally about everything, but they have not prayed specifically. When you come to your prayer meetings, pray specific prayers and see specific answers and give thanks for specific things that God has done for you. Don't be scared to come to a church prayer meeting and bring names before the Lord. people who need to be saved, people who need to be touched. Don't be scared to say to the Lord what your exact need is at that moment. The Lord desires that you would share your burden with him. The Bible says he is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows everything there is to know about a broken heart, about disappointment, about being lied about, reviled, weary. One of the Bible commentators said, "Are you poor and needy?" So was he. He had nowhere to lay his head. You know, he had a borrowed tomb. He had to borrow a boat. He had a borrowed donkey, borrowed manger. He didn't own any of these things. Are you often neglected by those who ought to love you? Are you alone today? So was he. Are you misunderstood, misrepresented, slandered, or persecuted? So was Christ. Does Satan tempt you and bring horrid suggestions to your mind? So too to Christ. Do you ever feel great agony and conflict of mind? In darkness? As if it seems all have forsaken you? So too to Christ. The sufferings of the mind in Gethsemane and the pain of the soul in Calvary's cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I would urge you this morning, child of God, whatever your problem, whatever your need, share it with our Savior. Hymn writer said, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What a privilege. It's a privilege for God, for a child of God to come and bring their needs before the Lord. Friend, nothing too insignificant, but he's concerned about it. Nothing too great, but he can answer and deliver. What do we find Christ does when they share their burden, when they share their problem? Well, in our fourth point this morning, we find that Christ takes them to the Scripture, and he teaches them about himself. Child of God, what's your pattern for comfort in this world? When difficulties arise, what do you do? This world offers many solutions to forgetting about your problems or trying to forget about your problems. Drugs and alcohol, immorality, binge eating, entertainment, activities to get your mind off the problems, even though the problems will never go away. And the world tries to offer diversions. You know what God's pattern for comfort is? To face up to your circumstances. Not to pretend they're not happening, but to be honest. And I believe the pattern shown here is that you talk to God. You go to the Word of God. And you know what you do? You look for Christ. You see, when we come to the Word of God, they learned scriptural truths that would change them. How do I know that? Because in verse 32, while they're testifying of what happened that day, they said, "Did not our hearts burn with us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" They were thrilled. Their hearts were changed. Their hearts were no longer sad and heavy, but they were rejoicing. They were lifted up to higher things. And why were they lifted up to higher things? Because we find in verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he," that is Christ, "expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And Christ drew near. And the Lord Jesus Christ opened there the book of Genesis. And he showed them himself. I wonder, did he take them there to Genesis chapter 3? The very first promise of the one who would crush the serpent's head. I wonder, did he bring them to the ark and say, "Look, there was one way to be saved from the judgment of God, and that was to be inside the ark. Christ is the ark. I am the ark. The ark, Christ Jesus. You must be in Christ if you're saved from God's judgment." I wonder, did he take them in the book of Exodus, show them the tabernacle and the beautiful imagery that points us to the Savior? Did he take them to the sacrifices and remind them that Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? I wonder, did he take them in the book of Leviticus and go through what the high priest was and how Christ is the high priest, the only mediator between God and men. I wonder, did he take them into the book of Numbers? And in that book, did he show them the brazen serpent? And if they would only look to the serpent, they'd be healed from the disease that had been put into them by the bite of the snakes. And then he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Wonder, did he take them to the book of Joshua and show them there the picture of Rahab's house on the wall? And while destruction was happening all around the city, there we see the scarlet cord hanging from the window, symbolizing the house was under the favor of God, under the mark of the blood, and all under the blood of Christ are safe for time and for eternity. What we do know is this, that what he taught them and what he showed them gave them peace. You know, there's a description of peace in the Word of God. Not only is he the Prince of Peace and the Giver of Peace, but there's a beautiful description in the Word of God about peace. And it's called the peace of God that passeth all understanding. I love that description. I never tire of saying it or praying it, because it means there's a peace that God gives that, humanly speaking, you should not have. And maybe you've been able to testify of that peace. Maybe you have known what it is to stand at a graveside, and humanly speaking, people are looking at you and saying, how can they stand there so calmly? How have they got a peace? And then if they were to ask you, you would testify, but I have the Saviour. Maybe plans that you've made in life have fallen through. Maybe your hopes have been dashed and your dreams destroyed. And maybe you're trying to deal with those things. You're trying to seek comfort in other things or activities. Friend, the only peace, the only true peace in this world is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Child of God, don't look to the world for peace, but look to the Savior. What was their response? Whenever Christ showed them himself, whenever the scriptures were given, whenever they were thrilled because of the teaching they received, what was their response to God's revelation? Well, you'll find that their response was, verse 29, abide with us. Abide with us. And what we learn here is whenever Christ speaks to a soul, and when the scriptures are open and we learn more of the Savior, we want to know more. We want a fellowship with him. Maybe you've been in meetings where there's just been a great sense of the presence of the Lord, and the meeting's over and you're on your way home and your thoughts are this, I just wish that had gone on. I just wish we could have sat on. I wish we were coming back tomorrow night because we've been in the presence of God. And folks, this is something that cannot be found elsewhere. There's no substitute for satisfaction and for thrilling the soul like the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks through his word, and by his spirit, he gives us a desire for more. I want you to notice something else in this passage, that he opened their eyes and he opened their understanding. Verse number 31, and their eyes were opened. And they knew him. And it tells us there in verse number 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 that were gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. It appeared to Simon, and they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. You see, he opened their eyes and he opened their understanding. Can I just say a couple of things about that? It's possible for people, and even Christians, to look with their eyes but not see. To have spiritual blindness. Very first time eyes are mentioned in Scripture, they're used in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, whenever they look upon the fruit. And they're used to sin. The last time eyes are mentioned in Scripture is found when God wipes all tears from their eyes in Revelation. What's that teach us? It teaches that the eyes, marred and dulled by sin in Genesis, thank God when we get to heaven, we're made like our Savior, he wiped the tears from our eyes. Any sinful restriction placed upon the eyes will be removed. Those limitations, those things that brought us into sinfulness, the eyes that longed for sin, the eyes that saw temptation, the eyes that followed after wickedness, thank God they'll have no desire to follow those things again, because we'll be made pure and perfect like the Savior. And it's possible for us to read the Word of God and not really take in or see what Christ is saying to us. Oh Lord, open our eyes when we come to the Word. It's possible for us to go through life with spiritual blindness, forgetting how we were saved. Maybe you've gone by a pub some night and you've seen people out in the street and they're under the influence of alcohol and you think, oh, that's awful. How awful that they're doing that. But that's as far as it goes. Your heart isn't burdened for their soul. You don't see them as a soul on their way to hell in need of a Savior. Just a nuisance in society is all you see them as. Oh, Christian, may God soften your heart. Did you have a burden of compassion for those around you? You'll see as Christ saw with eyes of compassion. And not only that, we find that Christ opened their understanding. The first mention of understanding in Scripture is connected with the Holy Spirit. And I'll just read it for you because it tells us there that in Exodus chapter 31 and verse number 1, that the Lord spake unto Moses, said, I have called Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the son of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and the cutting of stones, etc. What does that teach us? It teaches that understanding is connected with the Holy Spirit. Now, God has promised to give us the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we cannot truly understand the truths of Scripture without the revelation of the Spirit. But notice that this man, while filled with the Spirit, and while filled with wisdom and knowledge and understanding, what was the job God called him to do? It was a secular job. And sometimes people think that only people who are working in maybe ministerial role or a missionary role, they're the only people that need to be filled with the Spirit. And that's wrong. And there's also then another misconception is that if you're filled with the Spirit, you must have to do, as it were, a spiritual work. Give up your regular employment and go into full-time ministry. And again, that's wrong. Because this man was filled with the Spirit of God. And yet the Lord called him to work with his hands. Work as a craftsman, to work honorably, to work in a holy manner, in a godly manner, to work bringing glory and honor unto the Lord. And wherever God has called you to be, he has called you not only to be faithful, but to be filled with his Spirit while you're doing those things. So, if you are in a school as a pupil, you are to pray that as a Christian, God will fill you with his Spirit, and that you would work to the glory of his name. If you're in the workplace tomorrow, you must pray, O Lord, you've called me to this place. Fill me with thy Spirit. Help me do my work without any grumbling, as it were. Help me to do my work honorably, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Help me be sincere and Christ-like in my approach and my interactions. Lord, fill me with thy Spirit. What would it be if God's people went out filled with the Spirit of God? Living for him this week. Oh, what a change in our homes and our workplaces. But as we draw our time to a conclusion, I want us to consider just two other things. Firstly, when they knew more about Christ, they told others. They went back to their friends. They went back to their colleagues. And they shared with them the things that were done in the way. They testified, they witnessed, they proclaimed. And you know what? It was good news. It brought a thrilling message to their heart. It brought a joy to their heart. What have you shared with your company, with your friends, with your colleagues in this past week? Has it been of good, godly, wholesome character? Or has it been the things of the world? What have you shared with your companions? You know, when Christ shows you something, how wonderful it is to share. Husbands and wives who are saved ought to share together what Christ is teaching them in Scripture. Parents ought to share with children. Children ought to share with parents. Church members ought to share with their elders or with their minister. What a joy it is to share how Christ is moving and working within our lives. But then here's the beautiful thing. As they served him, Christ drew especially near again. Verse 36, and as they thus spake, Christ himself stood in the midst of them. And here's my final thought. There's a special blessing for those who honor God. The God is always with us by his Spirit. But friend, there are times when Christ draws especially near, and you will find that when Christ draws near is often when God's people are working for him. I look back over my life, some of the times that God has been most near and most real and most precious to me have been at, I worked with CEF for 10 years with camps and whatnot in the summers in the North Coast. And I have to say, I look back at those times and it was just a time you're in the presence of God. There was a time of focused prayer. There was a time of concentrated witness and evangelism. But the thing was that God drew near. That's what made those times special. God was there. And when people are working for God, God is standing with them and reveals himself to them. The motive of their conversation, of their revelation was good and pure. They had been blessed. They wanted to bless others. And as they sought to bless others, Christ came into the midst. And here's the final question. Is the Lord comfortable whenever you're speaking with your friends? Does the Lord draw near? Could he draw near and bless you? By your conversation, your communication, by your content, is he honored? Thank the Lord, there is one who has promised to always be with us, never leave us and never forsake us. And you see what happened after this? Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, then continues on in Acts chapter 1. Most Bible commentators believe that Luke is also the writer of Acts. Therefore, if you want to read what happens after Christ revealed himself to them, after their eyes were opened and their understanding was opened, then read on from the last verse of John's Gospel, or of Luke's Gospel, into the first book of Acts, or first chapter of Acts. And you will find there that the Lord took those people and the Lord used them for the proclamation of his truth, and for the establishing of his church, and for the advancement of his kingdom. See, child of God, we are only usable when we are walking with the Lord. When we're talking with the Lord, whenever we're going through with God, whenever we're in the Word, whenever we're communicating with the Lord in prayer, when we're using our time profitably, then we're usable in the hands of God. Sadly today, many people don't speak to God. Many people don't read the Word of God. Many people don't use their time profitably. And then they wonder why the church is in the condition it's in. I trust before you leave this meeting this morning, you will endeavor privately within your heart, but before God, to say, O Lord, I will talk with thee. I will meet with thee in the Word. And O Lord, I will use my time profitably. For I want to be a part of that people who see the work of God going forward. Child of God, perhaps this morning you feel as if there's no use for you, there's no hope for you, there's no end to your problems. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And in but a moment, your heart can know the burden lifted and a task given to do in the work of God.